Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to talk about marriage, and I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 show you the biblical foundation of marriage. In other words, this came from God. God did this. He made Adam, then he made Eve, and he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In other words, marriage is God's institution, not man's. Men provide for marriage, and men marry, and there are those kinds of things like licenses and so forth that are associated with marriage, but you have to understand, the foundation is in God. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25, and Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 to 32, we're going to see that the marriage of Adam and Eve foreshadows something and instructs us on something. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Well, that's not a popular doctrine with some. It certainly is with Bible believers because we understand the benefits of it. Because it goes on to say, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, here's the condition, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. A woman's greatest need is love. And so she trusts the Lord to demonstrate his love for her through her husband, and she trusts the Lord to lead her husband to love her to fill her greatest need. His greatest need is to rule. And therefore, he trusts the Lord to lead his wife for her in her submission to him, and that as he follows the Lord, he may rule properly in his home. In other words, both of these, the love of a husband for his wife, the submission of the wife to her husband, flow from Christ and the church. Verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the marriage of Adam and Eve foreshadows the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. All right. The relationship between the bride of Christ and Jesus Christ sets the proper biblical pattern for marriage between a husband and a wife. The husband loves as Christ loved the church. The wife submits as the church submits to Christ. And in marriages where people do that and the Lord is the center of the marriage, you're not going to find a stronger marriage. You're not going to find a happier marriage. Now, it's clear that the whole concept and definition of marriage emanates from God and not from man. In other words, if you want to establish the proper order of marriage and the proper conditions of marriage, go to the Bible and see how God set it up. Because the Lord established marriage and defined its union as a man and a woman coming together as one flesh. You know, therefore, the Bible clearly prohibits adultery, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And I'll show you where. You know why? Because it defiles this union. It defiles this union. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. And you ought to be taking notes. If you're not, you ought to look up the notes on the website afterwards, because you're going to need these. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, "The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Oh, it was a capital crime in the Old Testament, and it was prohibited. In Matthew chapter 19, now in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 19, there was a question raised about divorce. And Jesus Christ answered that question beginning in verse 5. Watch what he says. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall cleave, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Now you've seen that verse of Scripture quoted in Genesis chapter 2, 24, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, and now here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. Three times. They twain shall be one flesh. "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh." Now watch it. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." They said unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" And he said unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife," watch it, "except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away committeth adultery." Now notice, the adultery is prohibited, but notice that fornication, that thing that came from adultery, is what defiles the union. One more time, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." So what happens when a man adulterates his relationship with his wife by committing adultery with a woman? He's forming a new union, and he's defiled the union that he has with his wife. So the whole concept and definition of marriage emanates from God, not from man. It is a union of one flesh, and therefore adultery is clearly prohibited in both testaments. But I'll tell you something else. The Bible is clear on the prohibitions of marriages between other parties as well. The Bible is clear on the prohibitions of marriages between close relations. Look in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. We're looking at the Bible, seeing what the Bible says. Leviticus chapter 18, look at verse 6. All right, the Bible says, "None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord." Then he describes, verse 7, father or mother, that would be an ancestor. Verse 9, sister. Verse 10, a grandchild, therefore a descendant in general terms. Verse 11, a half-blood sister. In other words, either the mother or the father with a different mate has a sister to you. So a half-blood sister. Verse 12, an aunt. Verse 13, an aunt. And verse 14, an uncle. Prohibitions of marriages between close relations. Same thing in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17. And on down to verse 19 and 20 and 21, aunts and uncles. Okay? But not only is the Bible clear on the prohibitions of marriages between close relations, that is, next of kin, and tells you which ones those are, but also, listen, between persons of the same sex. Listen carefully. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. The Bible clearly, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, states prohibitions against the marriage or between sex, between the same sex, homosexuality. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. Watch it. It is abomination. Leviticus 18:22. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. It was a capital crime. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. A capital crime in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. New Testament, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And look at verse 26. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 is preceded about some things concerning not glorifying God, not giving Him thanks. Here you'll find unrighteousness, ungodliness, evolution, agnosticism, ingratitude, idolatry, uncleanness, homosexuality, reprobation, and deadly sins, all stemming from what? Curtailing the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been in decline. There are a lot of people preaching a lot of things, but not as many preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens? Verse 27, verse 26, 27, and 28. For this cause, God gave them up unto, listen to the next two words, vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now that's the New Testament, and showing you the vile affection and the reprobation when a woman changes the natural use and goes for a woman, and a man changes the natural use of the woman and burns in his lust one toward another. So the Bible is clear on prohibitions of marriages between close relations and between persons of the same sex. And did you know something? You probably knew those verses I just gave you in the Bible. If not, now you know where they are. Those definitions are essentially the same, those prohibitions are essentially the same as the prohibitions that you find in the Texas Family Code. You go and read the Texas Family Code, section 2.001, concerning marriage license, subsection A man and a woman desiring to enter into a ceremonial marriage must obtain a marriage license from the county clerk of any county of this state. A man and a woman. Did you hear that? That's from the Bible. Subsection B. A license may not be issued for the marriage of persons of the same sex. Do you hear that? A license may not be issued for the marriage of persons of the same sex. It's in your Texas Family Code. Furthermore, section 2.004, subsection 6, boxes that are checked out on the questionnaire when you're getting a marriage license. The other applicant is not related to me as A, an ancestor or descendant by blood or adoption. B, a brother or sister of the whole or half blood or by adoption. C, a parent's brother or sister, that's an aunt or uncle, of the whole or half blood or by adoption. D, a son or daughter of a brother or sister of the whole or half blood or by adoption, that's the first cousin. E, a current or former stepchild or stepparent, those are the half bloods that we just talked about. F, a son or daughter of parents, brother or sister of the whole or half blood by adoption. In other words, our Texas Family Code lines up with the Bible. It comes right out of the Bible. So what is happening in the United States today is an attempt by lesbians and gays to claim discrimination against them because same-sex couples cannot legally obtain a license to marry in many states, as in the state of Texas. But you have to understand something. Neither can close relations. It's not singling out a group. This isn't discrimination. It's common sense. There are challenges to the constitutionality of such laws, these laws that we just read about marriage licenses in the Texas Family Code that line up right with the Bible. There are challenges to the constitutionality of these laws in the Supreme Courts of Texas and the United States, as well as some other states. And there are many political, legal, and special interest groups working hard to overturn those laws by any means, by the press, by lawsuits, by shaming people, any means. You know, by trying to get somebody out of an office and put somebody else in there who is favorable to the law, any way they can, political, legal, in the media, any way they can. Right now in Indiana, the state has recently signed a Religious Freedom Restoration Act. And that state and its governor have come under fire as anti-gay and as a license, as that act has, as anti-gay and as a license to discriminate. Because it's being used by those who oppose laws against same-sex marriages as a platform for directing criticism at the Republican governor. Listen to me very carefully. Same-sex marriages are already legally recognized in Indiana and have been ever since October of 2014. The recent signing of the Religious Freedom Restoration Act has absolutely nothing to do with discriminating. It doesn't. It's a law about religious freedom. See, same-sex marriages are already legally recognized in Indiana. Furthermore, listen, Indiana is perhaps, the 30th state in the United States to pass a Religious Freedom Restoration Act. Listen, the first Religious Freedom Restoration Act was signed by Bill Clinton. It is a federal act, and it was signed in 1993. And what it was decided is that that act could not control state law, and so various states over time have come up with their own acts, and Indiana has just come up with theirs. And yet corporations right now and politicians right now are condemning the signing of the Religious Freedom Restoration Act in Indiana. You know why? Because this is a politically opportune time to do it. The Religious Freedom Restoration Act is an act concerning religious freedom. And religious freedom is constitutional. Have you ever seen the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States of America? It says, and I'll quote at least the first part, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion," watch it, "or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." There are a lot of religions that are covered by the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. A Muslim has used the RFRA to allow himself to be able to wear a beard, because that's his religious ritual, while he's in prison, because there's no compelling interest on the part of the governor, or the government, when he does. And he's allowed to do that, and that he used this act to do it. It's not about legalized discrimination. But oddly, many of the critics of Indiana's Religious Freedom Restoration Act are in states that already have a Religious Freedom Restoration Act, which tells me they are simply political opportunists and hypocrites. They're using this to build it into something that it is not. Now, what you've got to recognize is that we are facing yet another attempt to legalize sin in this country. Adultery is a sin, but it's not illegal. Murder is a sin, but it's not illegal when it is committed against a person who has not yet been born. Now you talk about defenseless. Here is a baby in supposedly the safest place that it can possibly be, its mother's womb, and absolutely defenseless against any attempts to murder it, and yet it is legal to do so, and we've done it over 55 million times in this country. Homosexuality is an abomination to God, but it is not illegal. Marriage is a sacred union. I stressed it when we read about it in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, right out of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That's what he said. So marriage is a sacred union, and it is now in some states recognized as a legal union between two people committing the abominable sin of homosexuality, called same-sex marriage. Well, I'm going to tell you something by way of encouragement, okay? And I'll tell you something that's true by way of law. In Alabama, the Supreme Court had the wisdom to decide to halt same-sex marriages. I don't know if you knew that. And I thank God that the Supreme Court in Alabama had the wisdom to halt same-sex marriages. Listen to what the court said in its decision. Listen. "As it has done for approximately two centuries, Alabama law allows for marriage between only one man and one woman. Alabama probate judges have a ministerial duty not to issue any marriage license contrary to this law." Listen, "Nothing in the United States Constitution alters or overrides this duty." End of quote. I'm quoting right out of the court's decision. "As it has done for approximately two centuries, Alabama law allows for marriage between only one man and one woman. Alabama probate judges have a ministerial duty not to issue any marriage license contrary to this law. Nothing in the United States Constitution alters or overrides this duty." I'll tell you where the constitutional violations come. When somebody exercises their religious freedom according to the First Amendment, and then they are sued for doing that because of laws that are contrary to this ruling of the Alabama Supreme Court, now you've got problems. Alabama Supreme Court had the courage to stand for what is right, not at what is demanded. And I'm going to tell you something. You can be sure that there will be loud outcries and threats against anyone who stands for God and his definition of marriage as homophobic, as discriminatory, as right-wing conservative, as a Christian, as gay haters. Any moniker, any label that they can put on you to shame you. I'm going to tell you something. It is imperative that Texas and the United States stand with the Bible and against the demands of all special interest groups that desire to tear away this prohibition to the licensing of same-sex marriages. Like Peter said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And when men obey God and decide like the Alabama Supreme Court did, I'm telling you, hats off to the folks in that court that judged rightly, judged correctly, and did not cave in to pressure. The Texas Supreme Court right now has yet to rule on the Texas Constitution Marriage Amendment. They've got some cases pending that have been, some of them been there a long time. The Texas Supreme Court has yet to rule on the Texas Constitution Marriage Amendment, and legislators are dealing right now with legislation in defense of biblical marriage and the Texas Marriage Amendment. They're doing it right now in this legislature. You know what you need to do? You need to pray for them. You really do. You need to beg God that they will decide in accordance with God's rule. And you know what else you ought to do? You ought to let them know where you stand on biblical marriage and why you stand there. I want to ask you a question. Do you have the courage to stand with God? Do you know why God gave you the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6? Do you know why He gave you that? So you could stand. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Can you do that? Do you have the courage to do that? God has given you the Holy Spirit. God has given you the Bible. God has given you other Bible-believing Christians. It's shocking to me that many times churches that are very large and have an opportunity to acquaint people with what the Bible says concerning these matters will not take a stand. You should. You should. You say, where do I stand? Stand with God. On what? On the biblical foundation of marriage. One man, one woman. Just like the Alabama Supreme Court said, just like your Texas Family Code says. All you're being asked to do is uphold the law that is in place and stand on the Bible. You're not asked to change anything. You're asked just to go with what's already there. The Supreme Court of the state of Texas should too, and so should the legislators. I'm going to ask you something. Do you have the courage to stand with God? Can you tell anybody else what the Bible says so they will make the right decision? Let me quote something to you you've probably heard quoted before. It's from Edmund Burke. He lived in the 1700s. But what he said rings very true today. Listen. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Is that what you're going to do? Nothing? And then when evil triumphs, you're going to throw up your hands and say, look at the bad state we're in. What did you do to stop it? Did you pray? You should. Did you tell somebody who's in a decision-making process what to do about it? You should. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. I encourage you to do something on God's side for the preservation of biblical marriage in this state and country. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.